Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence, and especially those who are visiting with us this morning. We appreciate you taking out time out of your schedule to be with us. It's good to see some familiar faces here in the building. Continuing our study that we've been looking at this year, seeing as Jesus sees, we're going to continue with that this morning. And as we do so, I want us to look at another of the members who are part of this congregation. I'm sure that there are individuals here who will fit the description we're going to be talking about this morning. And I want us to, as we continue to go through these lessons, keep in mind that we cannot overlook anybody in this. And we cannot assume that we know our brothers and sisters better than what we actually do. And hopefully what we'll see in this series of studies is that we always have to be vigilant in our efforts to first examine ourselves to know if we are collectively the church that we need to be, and then the disciple that we need to be individually. And especially when we consider our duty to the one we're going to be talking about today and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not be lax in our efforts, or the result may be a lost soul due to our inaction. And I want to introduce this person in just a few minutes, but before we begin the lesson from this person's viewpoint, and the first lesson each month in this series, we're looking from the viewpoint of another individual. And so the first part of the lesson, I'm going to be speaking from their perspective. The last half of the lesson, the last part of the lesson, we'll be looking as Jesus would have us to see them. But I just want to say, in my own family, depending on which side you look at, either I or my children would be considered third generation Christians, if and when they become Christians. And on my side of the family, I am a third generation Christian. Looking at my wife's side of the family, my children are third generation Christians. But it doesn't matter how it falls, because some of the dangers we're going to be considering today will affect me in some way. And I hope you recognize these in your own family, those of you who are third generation Christians. And I hope you recognize also that those of this congregation who are third generation Christians, what we need to be doing for them. And I hope you recognize also the very things we're going to be talking about today have already become evident in the lives of some third generation Christians by virtue of them not being here today. So I want us to examine for today's lesson the one that is a third generation Christian. And I want us to see from their perspective, what their life looks like, what they see, what they've observed in their lifetime, what they've seen for themselves and for the congregation. And as we listen to the voice of this one today, the third generation Christian, I want to consider from their perspective, what we're hearing from them, because the things that we're going to be talking about today, I've heard with my own ears. This is not an invention. This is things that I've actually heard. And what we're going to find is that some of them may be in spiritual danger. And I want us to listen closely to what they're saying, because we need to make sure that we're doing what we can for them and what we should be doing for them. So as we begin here, again, I'm going to be speaking in the perspective of this individual. There are some things you need to know about me as a third generation Christian. First of all, my family history. And for many third generation Christians, they can say, well, my grandparents were founding members, or maybe they were leaders in this church, maybe this congregation in particular. I want us to consider this, though, in the light of this congregation, those who may be part of this congregation who are third generation Christian. And it may be that the roots of this congregation go back to a period where the grandparents, my grandparents as a third generation Christian, were maybe instrumental in getting this congregation started. When I was out in Arizona, the congregation that I was with out there in Phoenix area, in Glendale, was started in 1906. And when I was there, I left about 5 years ago, but I was there 11 years. I got to know the members pretty good, and there were still members there that were related, descendants of those original founding members, and particularly the building that we were in at the time, their parents and grandparents literally built the building and start that congregation. And so we had third generation Christians, sometimes fourth and fifth generation Christians. But for some of the younger folks, it was the grandparents that were instrumental in starting the work in these congregations. And we might look back at some of those days with some measure of pride and say, well, my relatives had a part in this. And that's good, but that can't be all. And we can also say, as third generation Christians, that my parents were strong members of this congregation. Some of the ones who are possibly instrumental in starting this congregation and other congregations where they're third generation Christians, their parents were raised in that congregation, got to see the work of those older members. They came with their hardworking parents or grandparents, and they saw the work that went into starting the congregation there. They didn't have to do the hard work that the previous generation had to, but they saw it or they heard about it, and they cherished the ideas that their parents were standing for the truth and unwilling to take the easy path just because it was easy. And there are many members here that probably know my parents and grandparents. Maybe you can just say the last name of some individuals and you get this memory of the work that was done in establishing a congregation or taking a stand when there were some error that was being propagated that divided many congregations. But many times, as a third generation Christian, when I introduce myself to brethren at other congregations or to visitors who come to this congregation, they will ask, oh, are you related to so-and-so? Because their work is well known. And I just have to smile when I hear that, because I have a little bit of happiness to know that my relatives, my ancestors had a part in this. And this is the legacy that I've inherited. And this is why I'm described as a third generation Christian. Now, in reality, I understand there's not really such thing as a third generation Christian. Everybody makes that decision on your own. You don't inherit it from your parents or your grandparents, but we understand what we're talking about this morning. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. But you also need to know something about my spiritual life. And this goes back to some of the points we just talked about. While I knew about the work that my parents and grandparents did, I wasn't involved in it. Now, we could spend the rest of the time talking about the work that my parents and grandparents may have done in their day, but you probably heard it all before or stories similar to that. And I know those stories. I know the difficulties that they faced, but I wasn't there and I didn't do that work. I am merely a beneficiary today of the work that they did, and I've inherited their legacy of work by virtue of being in the same family. When I was born, the work was already accomplished that started a congregation. There wasn't a need like there was maybe in their day. That's not a fault of my own. That's just the way it was when I was born. Maybe that this building stood here longer than I've been alive. And I know that's the case in many places. But on the spiritual side of things, I wasn't any more involved in the work that they did back then than I was in building the building. I wasn't there to see the difficulties that they had in standing up against former friends that they had called their brethren for many decades before they were led away into error. I wasn't there when they stood away from those works that had already been established and went left works established by many denominations. I know that they made a stand for that, but it's one that I never had to make. I've just kind of been raised knowing only the truth. And therefore, I didn't experience what they experienced. My parents and grandparents had to fight against errors that were rapidly infecting congregations across the country. They had to make a stand that divided families and congregations of brethren who had known each other for decades and even generations. They had to discern between truth preachers and preachers of error and find men who would preach the truth where they were. They had to teach Bible classes. They had to have studies in their home. They talked with their neighbors about God and Christ and salvation. They had people who would listen. They had to make financial commitments just to get the building built. They had to do some of the manual labor to build it. But while I know about all those experiences, they're not my experiences. The building was already built. There were already teachers to teach. Truth has always been taught here, as far as I know. I didn't have to take a stand against my own brethren who were being led away into error. And because of all this, sometimes my religious service is more habit than conviction. It's just what I've always known. Their faith was what drove them to do all these things. They were willing to work hard because of their faith. They were willing to make steadfast commitments because of their faith. They were willing to make sacrifices because of their faith. But because I wasn't there, and I didn't do the work they did, because I wasn't there and didn't experience what they experienced, because I wasn't there and didn't see the level of commitment and sacrifices that they made, my faith is not their faith. And maybe not as strong as theirs is. And maybe my service is more out of habit than conviction. It's just something that I do on Sundays because that's what I've always done. And maybe not every Sunday. And if I don't come, it's because I don't see the need to. But there's some things I've also noticed and experienced that I would like you to know also. Regarding myself, I'm going to be honest, I didn't learn all that I should have in Bible class. As much as I remember the great work that was done by previous generations, I've also experienced some of their failures. What do I mean by that? Well, because there was so much work that was done by previous generations. And because there was a conflict going on at the time, they had to take a stand against particular errors. Then the teaching in the Bible classes suffered as a result, and succeeding generations were not taught all that they needed to know and to grow spiritually, or even that they were supposed to grow spiritually. Having been raised amongst the hard workers, they knew they worked hard, but not necessarily the reason why they worked so hard. Sometimes it was erroneously taught that it was just a matter of brethren against brethren instead of a matter of standing for truth while opposing error. And because so many were focused on the error, sometimes other important issues and topics were neglected because they focused so much on that. And while you all may know about the hard work that they did in a public way, I'm sometimes ashamed that there wasn't enough teaching going on in our homes. We read the Bible before going to bed. We prayed at the table regularly, but maybe I didn't see God as a part of their lives outside those few times and on Sundays. I learned Sundays was the Lord's day, but every other day was for physical labor or for resting for Sunday. I don't have the same level of commitment that they did and do. And probably other many members here, they know these stories of the difficult work of beginning and continuing to work at any particular location. And I understand they had a level of commitment to the Lord and His kingdom that far exceeds anything that I've seen in my lifetime. And that means of necessity that I don't have that level of commitment. I know some brethren who are part of the congregation back then had to make some hard choices and leave some of their family and other congregations who are introducing error. I know some brethren joined with the brethren here when they began because they desired to help establish a sound group where faithful brethren could worship in the way that God desires. I know they had to have a high level of commitment, but I've never experienced the difficulties that they faced then. And so my commitment is, sad to say, pales in comparison to what theirs was and is. I honestly can't say that I feel like I have any spiritual commitment sometimes. And I know they took a stand, but what I'm doing today is just all that I've ever known. And again, I know the hard work that was done by my own relatives, but I've never had to work as hard as they did and for the reasons they did. I haven't had to make the sacrifices that they have. I haven't had to take the stands that they had. And I haven't had to do it because they were making a stand at a time when many brethren were sometimes unwilling to do this for fear that they would be labeled as fanatics, and simply because they too had family and they were unwilling to leave. But if someone didn't know anything about what my ancestors did, I know they wouldn't say the same thing about me, because I'm here mostly because this is where I've been coming all my life on Sundays. I've not had to stand for the truth. I've not had to make sacrifices. I've not had to leave family behind to follow God. I'm not here because I'm taking a stand. I'm here because this is what I've always done. And to be honest, if you ask me right now, I probably couldn't tell you why I'm here. I do it because my parents have brought me here. Maybe my grandparents, maybe they still are here. But some of us third generation Christians, even that is changing. And some things I want you to know regarding the church. You know, things have changed in a couple of generations. For those of you who are old enough, who have lived through that time, or hear about those who lived through that time, you know the difficulties, the conflict, the struggles, the sacrifices. But they were not so much then against the world, but against sometimes their own brethren who were introducing errors and unauthorized practices and teachings into the church. And they would not and could not allow by scripture to tolerate those things being done. And in case you haven't noticed, they haven't talked to those same ones now for a couple of generations. But you also might have noticed that society has changed quite a bit since then. And even quote-unquote religion and the church, as the world sees it, has changed quite a bit too. Ozzy and Harriet are now found only on Nick at Night. TV land. Homosexuality is now considered an alternative lifestyle. And we just had a female presidential candidate. That wouldn't have happened three generations ago. It did not happen three generations ago. And some of the issues that have to be addressed today are not talked about in public. Some things were mostly not even heard of 50 or 60 years ago. Some problems persist, as we are finding out in our society here recently. But I can tell you that some young folks are wondering why they come here, and some are leaving because they see the church as irrelevant. And this is from kids whose parents and grandparents were instrumental in starting the congregation. It seems like many churches now are in defense mode rather than helping the members to grow. And again, this goes right along with the atmosphere at the time a generation or two ago. Some believe that the only thing that they need to do even today as a congregation is just make sure error doesn't creep in. Now, don't get me wrong, defending against error is absolutely correct and it's absolutely needed. But we have to be more than that. But because this was the mindset that they'd been in for a couple of generations, they know nothing about spiritual growth. It's not being passed on to the next generation. And some call it the museum mentality, where they act as if they're here just to preserve what we've got. But I see it more as a bunker mentality, when they defend their hold, but they've closed the doors lest anybody should walk in and become part of this group. If you think I'm kidding, talk to somebody who's a third generation Christian. What you need to know from my perspective is if we keep going that direction, the congregation may not have a future. If we're here only about defending what we have instead of growing spiritually and numerically, we probably won't be a congregation a couple of generations from now. If all of our young folks who are here today are part of this congregation, if all of them do not become Christians, if they do not become a part of this congregation, think about how many members we're going to be losing. And it could be even another generation or two's worth. Right now, we don't face the challenges that our parents and grandparents faced 50 or 60 years ago. We face the dangers of worldliness and apathy among our members. We face a growing ignorance of God's word, and it's because the previous generations did not teach us all of what we needed to know. Let's shift gears now. This is, you've heard from the perspective of someone who has a third generation Christian. Some of those things are hard to hear. So what do we do about it? What does Jesus want us to do about it? How should we treat the third generation Christian? Well, I want us to see, first of all, as Jesus sees the third generation disciple, that this is not something new, that there are going to be issues with third generation believers. If we go back to the history of Israel, I think they give us a good example of this. Back in Judges, the second chapter, you know, Moses and Joshua were among the first generation of people who were responsible for leading the people of Israel out of captivity and into the promised land. No doubts their names were familiar to many following generations. But they led the second generation into the land, and they drove out or destroyed the enemy for the most part, though they failed to do all that God demanded of them. But that third generation, I want you to notice, it is said in Judges 2 and verse 10 that a generation arose that did not know the Lord or the work that had been done for Israel. It was that third generation that we're talking about. Why did they not know the work of the Lord? It's because their parents didn't teach them. It is said of that generation in chapter 21, verse 25, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We got David as an example. A man who said to be a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a man who was unquestionably faithful to God, fought many battles for God and his people. But Solomon, second generation, grew lax in his service and work and began making agreements with the surrounding nations and sought to preserve what he had inherited. And sadly, we note that the third generation, Rehoboam, was instrumental in the division of the kingdom. And we got Nehemiah. In this situation, the first generation was made up of those who had been exiled to Babylon and had been brought back into the land. But they threw off the ways of their fathers, and they eventually returned to the land of Judah because they remained faithful to the Lord. Their zeal caused them, as we find in Ezra the third chapter, to seek the Lord's way. They laid the foundation of the temple. It caused the older ones in that situation to weep because they remembered the glory of the original temple. But we find in the book of Haggai in chapter 1, the second generation didn't have that zeal. They went about their business as if they had nothing important to do. And Haggai chastised them for living in their paneled houses while the temple lay unfinished. And then there's the third generation during the time of Nehemiah had grown even more lax, and they had strayed away from the way of God once again. It was then that Nehemiah took a stand in Nehemiah chapter 13, reminded him of their failures by the word of God. There's that third generation again. So when we talk about third generation Christians today and the dangers, let's understand this is not anything new. This is not an invention that we're coming up with for some sort of clever statement to use in a sermon. This is reality, and we need to be aware of it. This is something that needs to be addressed. The consequences of our inaction are going to be serious. Look what happened to Israel. The fact is, we cannot ignore these third generation Christians simply because they are younger than we are and because things have changed. If anything, we need to be all the more diligent. If we don't address the problems that they face today, and if we just keep saying to them, well, if you guys don't know what we went through back then, you're probably right. But you don't know what they're going through today if you're not listening to them. Let's understand what the problems are that they are going through today so we can deal with them. If we do not address the problems, then they will be the problem because they will be led away into error or into the world. And as individuals, they will be lost to the world. As a church, we're going to slowly lose numbers and strength, and our effectiveness in this community will be diminished, and our future is going to be dim at best. We need to remember, as always, souls are at stake here. If we ignore or overlook the challenges of third generation Christians, it will be their souls that will be lost. And if we keep going down that path, we will lose not only them, but we will again lose our influence in this community, and souls that could have been saved will remain in a lost condition. We cannot simply sit back and do nothing. And it is our responsibility. If the fact of souls being on the line is not enough, let's not forget that it is our responsibility to lead them in the right way. Just as we looked at Israel and the statement that was made, a generation arose that did not know the Lord and the work that he'd done for Israel. We know where the fault lies. It lies at the feet of the parents. They didn't teach them. They were told, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, to teach them when you rise up in the morning, when you sit down to eat, when you walk in the way, when you lie down at night. In other words, you should be talking about the Lord all the time. Obviously, that wasn't happening. We need to be talking to our children always about the Lord. It is our responsibility. Fathers in particular have been given the charge in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is your responsibility, is my responsibility. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells us there about the importance of generational teaching as he speaks to Timothy, the second generation, if you will. Commit those things, he said, to faithful men. There's the third generation, so that they'll be able to teach others also, fourth generation. It starts with me, though. I have to teach the next generation so that they can teach the next one, so they can teach the next one. But all is not hopeless here. There is a solution so that we don't keep going down that path and we don't lose any more souls. We need to teach the heritage. And what do I mean by that? Well, as the older generation, we need to strengthen the next generation by teaching them of their spiritual heritage. How did we get to where we are today? Remind them about the work that was done, yes, but tell them why the work was done. Why the sacrifices were made. Why friends were lost. Remind them not only of what the previous generations did, but generations of Christians who preceded them and us and the sacrifices that they made to uphold and to spread the truth. Tell them why, not just this is what we did. Because we got to teach them the faith too. It sounds like a given. But I can't tell you the number of times I've seen succeeding generations fail because the parents did not pass on the faith. Parents, it is not the sole responsibility of the Bible class teacher to teach your children God's will. It is your responsibility. So are we teaching our children what we believe and why? What all men must believe if we want to be saved? And as we're teaching them this, teach them the love for God and the zeal that we have for Him. Show it in your lives that you have a love for God and a zeal for the truth and His ways. If they don't see it at home, you're going to have a hard time convincing them that you really believe it. Let's show them that we truly love God by what we do and not just what we say. If they don't see us demonstrating a love for God, then the words that we express to Him will mean nothing to them. Show them you love God more than anything, and you'll have a greater impact on their faith and their future. Brethren, I hope we have listened closely to the words of the one who has spoken to us today, the third generation Christian. I hope that we have seen what our responsibility is to them. And if you're one who is listening today, if you happen to be here today and you have a need, please let us know what that need is. We want to help you to be right in the sight of God, that you can stand before Him in the final judgment and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You need to understand, all of us need to understand, we can't inherit our faith from our parents. We don't inherit salvation from them either. It's upon each one of us to believe the things that God's Word teaches us. But parents, let's do our job and make sure that they are being taught those things. We appreciate the presence of all of you who are here today and the attention of those of you who may be listening at home and elsewhere.